So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, please. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're studying the life of David, and this is part two of that. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, and we took some special time to speak about Pentecost. And today, we're going to go back to the life of David. We're going to speak specifically this morning about David the warrior and David and Goliath. You've all grown up hearing stories about David and Goliath. Sometimes people don't hear those stories nowadays, and that's a shame in our society that we don't give room for the telling of the great stories of God. But there are a few things possibly in this story that aren't the same as what you might have typically believed growing up. We learned our first message that David was a shepherd, and David was a singer, and David was a what? A slinger. He was a singer and a slinger. He was a shepherd, a singer, and a slinger, and he was anointed by Samuel as a youth, the prophet Samuel. But before he could get to the throne, there was a lot of dealing in between. How many ever have any tests take place in your life? God's given you some promises. You know there's some things the Lord wants to do with you, some things you know the Lord wants to do through you. But then there's some problems bringing it to pass, seeing it, because his practice or his provision isn't always immediately our practice, our possession yet. There are sometimes tests to go through. And are you aware that there are many times demonic hindrances that take place to concluding or bringing about the will of God? You understand the devil doesn't want the will of God done or destinies to be fulfilled. You understand that, correct? We deal in a society in the Western mindset where we don't believe in that stuff very much. But you go overseas and you find in some of the other cultures, people understand there are very real demons and demonic activity. But our God is greater and our God is bigger. Someone say amen. Sometimes there are hindrances. You understand in the scriptures, Jesus spent a third of his time casting out demons and setting people free from demonic control. You understand that? So it's very real according to the scripture. David had problems with a king named Saul who came under total demonic control, and because of his disobedience, he turned away from the anointing of God. The Bible says the Spirit of God lifted from him, came on David because of Saul's disobedience. He opened doors. When you open a door in disobedience, you understand you open a door to demonic oppression or demonic problems, demonic hindrances in your life. How many know the devil's only too happy to rush into the door of a heart that turns aside to sin? Right? Can a Christian have a demon? Well, we used to say only if he wants one. You can be possessed or you can be oppressed. But if your life is genuinely surrendered to God, you're not going to be possessed by a demon. But you might give yourself some yielding or a stick. There's a Bible teacher used to say, you give him a stick to shake. It's like you open the door, he sticks this sword in your side and he just shakes you around with it. And how many know we want to close every door to demonic activity? We don't want to give any room for that. What we want is the room for Jesus to move. David qualified in secret. David was out in the wilderness and taking care of sheep. And David was singing before the Lord and worshiping and playing his instrument. And David was slinging his slingshot and practicing over and over and over again, taking care of the enemies that were coming against the sheep. All of David's life, like your life and mine, was preparation for the calling of God. Do you understand all of your life is preparation for what God does and wants to do through you? How many in this room are retired? God won't do anything with you ever again. Thankfully, I saw no hands go up. Very good. God wants to still do things. He wants to still move. And he wants to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. Now, we come up to David and the time of David against Goliath. This young man, David, at this stage of his life, wasn't old enough to join the army. But he was going to fight the giant that the armies of Israel couldn't defeat. But David wasn't even old enough to join the army. He's still a kid. But he's a kid who loves God, who worships God, who trusts God, a kid who believes God. Are you kids in this room who believe God? Sure. Four of you. The rest of you go, I don't think so. All right. At this moment, I don't think David was remembering the anointing of Samuel, although that had taken place and released something in his life. But he was really concerned about defending God's honor and the armies of Israel against this monster. How many of you know Goliath was an accuser of the brethren? Come on. He was an accuser of their brethren. The Bible says the devil accuses God's people night and day. Right? But God casts him down and we take authority over him and we defeat him by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and we don't love our lives to the death. It says that in Revelation. We'll see that a little bit later as we go through the scriptures. But at this moment, David was concerned. There were two armies and a great divide between them. The accuser, Goliath, comes out and he yells and he intimidates and he declares he's going to defeat, and he is creating terror. How many understand there is a demon spirit of fear that is behind all terrorism today? But he wants to create terror and fear, and John 8:44 declares, "You are the father, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." This is in the New Testament. He was a, please say it with me, murderer. He was a what? Murderer from the what? Beginning. And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Let's go to Revelation 12, a verse I just quoted. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. What does he do? He deceives. He was cast to the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him." Please read this verse with me. Boom it out, church. "By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." How many believe what comes out of your mouth is crucial for your standing in victory? The word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, they didn't love their lives to the death. So there is an enemy to be defeated, and God's given us the victory at the cross, but we need to practice that provision. We need to rise up and possess that victory that God has given. All right, who is Goliath as we go into this story this morning? Who is Goliath? Goliath, church, is 9 feet 9 inches tall. 9 feet 9 inches tall. He's stunning. He is a massive man. He's a giant of a man. He's loud-mouthed. He's arrogant. He's a bully. It doesn't get any more clear as a picture of Satan than this object lesson. He is the very picture of the devil. Standing before the armies of Israel, openly defying Israel's God, taunting Israel's army, and tells David he's going to eat him up and spit him out, just like morning grits. He's going to get rid of him. And his name, Goliath, means great, and most likely comes from a root meaning conspicuous. The devil wants to taunt you publicly. The devil wants to tell the church, "You're nothing. Jesus is nothing." And he wants to do that in our nation as we look around today. Position the church over into this weird little corner. All things have changed. You don't have anything to say. But Jesus has everything to say to our society today. The word of God is a plumb line, and he has everything to say. But the devil wants us to think he doesn't. Watch this. This is 1 Samuel 17:4-7. You have your thumb now in 1 Samuel 14. I'm going to read this, and there's some words that have been added. "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, approximately 9 feet 9 inches. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, roughly 125 pounds, just this part. He had a bronze armor on his leg, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's meat. The iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, that's about 15 pounds, just the end of the spear. And the shield bearer went before him." This guy looks like a transformer. If you're familiar with the movies today, that doesn't mean you had to watch it, but you've seen the ads. It looks like one of those Transformers. Another commentary says, so Goliath had six weapons and a spear with its head weighing 600 shekels of iron. The number of Satan is stamped all over this giant. The spear of Goliath, the spear alone would have been about 26 feet long. 26 feet long. When Goliath went to battle, he most likely was carrying on him 273 pounds of armor. Another person then was by his side to protect the places where he could become attacked and blindsided. So the two armies are on opposite sides of this valley. And the way they often did it in that day is they would send out one giant of a representative to oppose and fight the other side. And when one member had victory, the other armies, typically the other side, then melted away in fear. Because if they could defeat our best, they're going to defeat the rest. And Goliath is a Philistine's man. Now watch. He's been taunting Israel and Israel's God for how long? 40 days so far at this point. 40 days. How many days and nights did it rain? How many days was Moses in the mount? How many years did Israel spend in the wilderness? How many days was Jesus in the wilderness? What happened when Jesus was in the wilderness? He was tested. He was tempted. So the number 40 oftentimes will represent the testing that takes place. And we have testing and proving that is taking place in this section of Scripture. So let's talk about David's timing and David's stature. Now David, probably at this time, you guys, was about 15 to 17 years of age, is all. It's hard to find the chronologies, but his three oldest brothers are at the war. David's a youth, and David has probably, most likely, been in and out of Saul's presence by this time. He's played his harp, the demon spirit would come and inflict Saul, and David would come and play his harp, and then he would do that for a while and then go back and tend his sheep. That's probably most likely the events as they unfolded. His father, David's father Jesse, is a much older man now. And according to the scripture, Jesse instructs David to take food to his brothers and bring back their pledge. Now, when you see that in the scripture, that usually means that they want to have come back to them a lock of each of the son's hair. They want what we oftentimes call proof of life, that my other sons are still alive. Now, the children's stories that we all sing and talk about little David. And we think of David maybe 4'11" to 5'3", just a little tiny guy. But you know, most agree that David probably was not this tiny little guy. The issue with David wasn't his size, but his youth and inexperience. That's what the scripture says. So we need to take a look at this and understand, what does it say? When they brought David to Saul, it says he was a man of valor. And he was a mighty man of valor, the Bible says. The timing may not have been that he was unknown to Saul. The Bible says, remember after this whole thing takes place, Saul says, whose father is that guy? To whose family does he belong? That may not at all be because he didn't know David, but what were the two promises that he made to the one who would defeat Saul? Anybody remember? His daughter would be given in marriage. And secondly, something we'd all like, he was set free from paying any taxes in Israel. So this guy needed to know a little bit more about whose family is this guy? This kid's going to marry my daughter and he's not going to have any taxes. What family is he coming from? So we have to be careful about rightly dividing the word of truth and looking, what does it really say? One commentary points out that Saul not only played the harp for Saul when he was demonically oppressed, but that David became his armor bearer. So he was known to Saul. David became Saul's armor bearer. And Jonathan, if you take a look at the armor bearer was a position of courage. It took men of courage to play that part and men of resource and wisdom. He was a figure. The shield bearer was a figure of wisdom and resource known in Egypt and Assyria and to the Hittites. The business being to protect his fighting companion during the engagement. So what really most likely unfolded was that David would go back to his dad from time to time, tend the sheep, but once the incident with the giant occurred, Saul no longer allowed him to go back home. Now listen, if David is 15 to 17 years of age, this is just an interesting aside, it is probable that Jonathan was 40 to 42 years of age. We think of them as contemporary and just kids. Most likely, Jonathan, in essence, was like a mentor to David. 40 to 42, and Saul was probably about 57, 58 years old at this particular time. Was David a small man? Let's just take a few thoughts about David being a small man. This is just all kind of an interesting aside that corrects possibly some of our thinking about little David and our sweet little songs. There are at least five pieces of evidence that point to David probably not being a small man. First, his older brother and his older brothers were incredible guys of good size, stature, physical prowess, and good looking. David came from that same family. Now, the Lord told Samuel, don't look at the heart, or don't look at the outside, but look at the heart. But that doesn't mean that David wasn't a rugged, strong fella. We think of him as this wimpy, pasty little guy. David was called a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prior to fighting Goliath. Third, he'd already killed a lion and a bear by his hand. How many of you feel like you could take that on, just you and yourself and your hand? Go ahead, send them on, send them on. How many think you could do all right with that? David probably had quite a bit of skill and expertise at fighting and wrestling and knew what to do to protect those sheep. Fourth, now really pay attention to this one. Saul was a tall man. Remember? He was head and shoulders. Now, how many in this room think that Saul, though was humble in the beginning, became arrogant, And demon-possessed or demon problems all the time from demons. How many of you think Saul was stupid? Okay. Now listen. One thing we can all agree on, sin is always stupid, isn't it?
Yeah.
Anybody in this room ever been stupid? Yeah, okay. All right. So, but the issue here is we never read in the Bible that Saul is stupid. He's a very tall guy. What does he do with his armor? He offers his armor to David. And so we think of this 5'3" kid dragging around the armor on the ground. How many know that probably isn't at all what took place? Saul's not stupid. If he wants to win for the armies of Israel, he would have most likely, if David was a tiny guy, found another tiny guy in the armor to offer him his armor, don't you think? In the army? Yeah, I got three people talking to me. Doesn't make sense? I don't think that David was dragging around this armor that was too big for him. I think David was a big guy. Finally, the final thought on this line is that David wielded Goliath's sword. That was a huge sword. Remember when David was on the run from Saul? And he goes and he picks up Goliath's sword. If he was 5'3", he would have said, yeah, thanks. I'll win all my battles with this. Thank you. How many think that would have been effective? But he was strong enough to handle the sword of Goliath. So interesting. Let's go to verse 32. David's weaponry. David's weaponry. Verses 32 through 41 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just interesting. We get thoughts in our head. And what does the Bible really say? Then David said to Saul, verse 32 of chapter 17, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go fight with this Philistine. I love it. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. For you're tiny. You can't handle my armor. It doesn't say that. For you are a youth. and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. Literally, it means he had not tried them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, he doesn't say because they're just way too big for me. He says because I have not tested them. So David took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. David stuck with what David knew. You see that? He stuck with what he knew, was tested and tried. He put him in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had, sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. The man who bore the shield went before him. The shepherd's sling and 5 smooth stones. Since the sling was made from perishable materials such as wool or kind of a rope fiber or leather, no slings like this have survived from ancient times. But excavations around Israelite cities have unearthed hundreds of round sling stones, and they range from 2 to 3 inches long. An adult man could sling one of these stones, and it would reach a speed of 100 to 150 miles an hour. I'd like to get hit by one of those babies. One man, with God's anointing, with God, with His grace, is mightier than an entire army. Someone say amen. One puts 1,000 to flight, 2 will put 10,000 to flight. One man anointed by God, one woman anointed by God can send the devil fleeing. Someone say amen. Amen. Goliath relies upon himself. David relies on God. The number of 5 in Scripture often refers to grace. The number of 6 refers to man. Goliath has the number 6 all through here. 6 weapons, etc., etc., etc. Now, why 5 smooth stones? Why 5 smooth stones? In case he missed? Some say probably not, because Goliath had 4 giant sons. That when David killed Goliath, probably would be marching out after David. And we read that they did come and attack the army of Israel in later years. But let me just give you a couple of thoughts on 5 smooth stones. What does 5 smooth stones refer? Anybody in this army ever fight any spiritual battles? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You sometimes will wake up and your mind, the thoughts, will be an attack from the enemy. The discouragement, depression will set in. Discouragement or things come against you or things come against your family, and you want to wage warfare for your family members and love them and see them set free. Or you've got friends who are bound up in demonic sin and activity, or the temptation seems strong. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we need to be strong warriors in the Lord. Someone say amen. Amen. We didn't just get saved to live out our lives as nice sweetie sweets. That doesn't mean we're harsh toward people, but we take authority over anything that would control them to see them set free in Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says we pray and we believe and we fast and we pray and we wage warfare. And God's looking for mighty warriors. Is somebody in this room a mighty warrior before the Lord? God's looking for people to stand up and be strong with His Word and strong in this hour and strong in this day, who will not yield to what the devil says. Why 5 smooth stones? Let me give you a thought. Don't wage spiritual warfare alone. Don't wage spiritual warfare alone. Take a look at God in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. He gives the what? The fivefold ministry. Evangelists. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. People to stand with you, help with instruction, and help stand and surround you in spiritual warfare. God's given the body of Christ and He's given strength and armor for you. If you pull yourself aside and away from the body of Christ, tell me, how much victory do you think you're going to have in the Lord? No. I don't want anything to do with church. Don't want anything to do with people. Don't want anything to do with them. I ask you before the Lord, how much power and strength are you going to have? How many know we need to stand together in the army of God? God doesn't say, go marching out to battle, one stand here, another person stand 200 yards apart, you got all sorts of division, go ahead and go out and fight the enemy. That's not what the Bible says. They marched shoulder to shoulder. They each had their position. They each had their place. And they stood before God and defended one another and stood with each other. You read about in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah when they rebuilt the walls, each family member would help to build the walls and they had a weapon in one hand and they were building with the other. They were right there at their family side of the wall and supporting one another. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you harbor in your heart resentment toward somebody else in the body of Christ, and you have division in your heart toward somebody else in the body of Christ, how much victory are you going to have in the Lord? Come on, church.
None.
So what do? You get it right. You come back in and you look at each other and say, hey, you know what? I stand with you. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. And we're going to stand together and do warfare on your behalf and send the devil fleeing in the name of Jesus. Some of you are fighting battles and you don't need to fight them alone. Maybe you need to let somebody else know there's prayer needs in your life. And we come to church to strengthen one another. Sometimes we get an attitude, oh, I don't need church. Don't need church. Don't want to go to church. How many didn't want to come to church? Don't raise your hands. Sometimes Sherry and I raise our hands. No. Hey, listen. We need each other. We stand together. I don't want to miss what God's doing, but we need each other. I need you praying for me and me praying for you so we can help each other have victory in the Lord. And David took five smooth stones. You've heard the old story about a coal in the fire, and you take a coal out of the fire and you set it to the side, red hot coal. What happens after a while? You know, and guess what? That coal gets used to a new normal. You ever notice that? After a while, people gone from church look at you, I don't need church. Didn't do anything for me anyway. Because they're used to being cold. And God says, honey, get back into the fire. Get back into the place where it's hot and good and giving value and strength and one another. You help each other and encourage each other in the Lord. You understand what we're saying here this morning? We help each other have victory. Five smooth stones. And Ephesians 6, 14 through 18 says, put on the whole armor of God. And what does it say? You put on truth. You put on righteousness. If you're not in right standing with God, you're not going to have victory over the devil. Somebody say amen. Amen. The gospel of peace. Have the gospel, the truth in your heart. And be at peace with God and with each other. And the Bible says, take on the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Be in the Word of God and wield the Word of God. If you're never reading the Word of God, you're never going to have victory against the devil. Because the Scripture says, you proclaim the Word of God and the devil must flee. When you resist Him. And then it also says praying in the Spirit. Are you praying in the Spirit? Do you have five smooth stones in your bag? Do you have on the whole armor of God? David's response is he didn't fight the enemies on their terms. He didn't take out the typical armament. He took on what he was used to. He was used to what God had prepared him with. God doesn't test you above what you're able to bear. But He's prepared you. He's allowed a test so you know how to have victory. And if you're not sure what to do, you give a call to other members of the body of Christ who will stand right there with you in the family of God and help you have victory in the Lord. Verses 42 through 51. 42 to 51, I'll go to 44 first. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. The Philistine said to David, "And am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field." Let's learn a few things from David as the warrior of God. Use God's weapons. Use God's weapons. Weapon up. Spiritual strength comes from using the weapons God has given us. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and where it talks about these kinds of things, you'll notice that most of the weaponry he has provided for the soldier of God are weapons of offense, not for defense. Things to protect the front. He didn't have to give a lot of things for the back because God's people aren't supposed to be backing up. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. That's what the scripture declares. We're not backing up to give room to the devil. We're going to keep going forward and proclaim the kingdom of God. Number two, measure up the battle. David would see what was going on. And remember, he would walk around and he would say, what's going on? What's the promise? What's the promise again? What's going to happen? You're no taxes. You're going to marry the king's daughter. And he would go to somebody else. He'd find out, measure up the battle. See what's going on. And number three, declare your faith. Verse 45, declare your faith. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin." Now watch. Watch David's words. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied." This day, watch what he says. "This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand." How many know you need to go into spiritual warfare with that kind of an attitude? When we go to God for our needs and for things that need to happen, we need to pray with that kind of strength and that kind of power. "The Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you." How many know Jesus already took the head from the devil at the cross? I stand in the victory of the Lord. That's what we're to proclaim. "And this day, I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." When he takes the head from Goliath, you know what he's doing? You know what that refers to? He's cutting off the authority of the enemy. There is no authority of the enemy. He's cutting the head off. And Jesus has defeated the enemy. Amen? Amen. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You see the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth? Oftentimes that's terminology referring to demon spirits. Demonic spirits. God is going to be proclaimed over them. "That all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Then all of this assembly shall know that this Lord does not save with sword and spear," but say it with me, please, "for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." I want to say a really important statement, guys. David lined up his words with his faith. He lined up his words with his faith. Jude 1, verse 20. "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Fourth point of what to learn from David's warfare and as a warrior, run into your victory, not away from tests and fear. Run into your victory. Verse 48, "So it was when the Philistine arose and came near and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." David did what? He ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, watch it again. David what? Ran. David ran and stood over the Philistines, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. No double-mindedness, no fear, just trusting the God who had sent him there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak." Watch it out of the message. We're not keeping this quiet, not in your life. Just like the psalmist who wrote, "I believed it, so I said it." We say what we believe. Church, guard your mouth. Someone say amen. Are you breathing this morning? Watch your mouth. What you say, what you declare in times of spiritual warfare is crucial for your victory. I'm never going to get over this. I'm never going to make it. I can't do it. Okay. Be it unto you according to your faith. How many know God's bigger than that? Thank God. Have we ever done that? Sure. Forgive us, Lord. Because out of our heart, our mouth speaks. And what we need to say is, I believe you, Lord, I believe you. You've already got the victory. We're going to establish this victory. The blood of Jesus prevails, and God is bigger than any enemy attack. God has got the healing power. God is the strength of our life. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God, weaponry of faith and of righteousness, of truth. And it concludes in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. I want you to turn to each other and say, you're going to make it, buddy. Turn to somebody else. Say it again. You're going to make it, buddy. Pray and believe. Declare and act. Trust God and declare. He's big enough. He can do more than we can ask or think. Our fight is already won. We just need to proclaim and possess the victory that He's given. No matter how it looks, God is able. God is bigger. We're going to go forward in Him. How many believe that's true? The other day, we're privileged to live where we live, out on the waterfront, and eagles go flying by. And for as long as 45 years, we've been coming, my children and I, and Gail, before she passed, we used to come and camp on the property that belonged to Pastor Sherry and her family that she had from the time of the little girl. There's always been this curved, really cool tree on the waterfront bank. And eagles love to come, just gloriously come and sit in that tree. We were sitting there, and there's this really incredible, beautiful, really, must have been a mama eagle. But it was huge, you know. You wonder how the tree can even stand under the weight of that thing. It was just incredible. And you know, it was just came and it landed right in the top of the tree, and it was sitting there like, I'm in charge. We didn't let the cat out right then. We've lost cats that way in the past, yeah. But that eagle was like, this is my domain. Nothing ruffled it. Nothing messed it up. It's a little windy out. A few waves lapping. Nothing ruffled it. And then, the strangest little thing happened. A little blue jay came up. Landed on a branch over on the other side of the tree. Literally, seriously. Looked over at the eagle and began to just squawk at that thing. Just yelling at the eagle. You know, like, not doing a good imitation of a blue jay, but it was a blue jay talking. Literally, that blue jay, here's the eagle, just sitting there going, like, oh, for heaven's sakes. And the blue jay would fly off its branch, come up on the top, fly down, come over in this branch, squawk some more, come over on this branch, squawk some more, come over in this branch, fly up, fly around, fly all around, and just squawking the whole time. You know what the big eagle did? Just sat in that branch. Said, listen, this is my home. I got the authority here. I ain't moving till I'm ready to move. Because I'm in charge. And you can squawk all you want. You can raise a ruckus all you want. You can change your branches. Take it from a different angle. Remember when the enemy king wanted the armies of Israel cursed? And he called the prophet to come and do it, called Balaam. He said, I want you to curse the army. And remember what Balaam did? Blessed them. And remember what the king said? For heaven's sakes, okay, let's try this from another angle. Come over here and look at him. So he did it again, and remember what he did? Blessed him. He said, king said, go, let's go over here. Try it from another angle. Church, sometimes the devil does exactly that. If I can't get you this way, I'll get you this way. If I can't test you and tempt you to fall this way, I'll get you this way. If I can't accuse you and squawk at you loud enough from this angle, maybe you'll hear me better over here. And just like that eagle, you need to stand in your strength in the Lord, who has washed you clean by His blood, redeemed you by His grace, and filled you with His power. And then there came a time when that eagle said, I don't care about you anymore. In my timing, the time has come. I'm going to fly away. Soared off into the heavenlies. And I thought, what a fantastic illustration of how we're not to be hassled by the devil or by demons. We're to stand strong as warriors of the Lord in His victory and in His strength. David, a mighty warrior before the Lord. David and Goliath, full of picture and image for us to know how to stand and declare the victory. Amen? Amen? Stand with me, would you, church? If you're here and the Lord has spoken something to your heart, or maybe you've had a time of turmoil in your life where you know you're tested, but you need more strength, we're here to stand with you and proclaim the victory of Jesus for you. Lord, we thank You that we can be bold and be strong because You do much more than we know or ask or think. Thanks for all of Your provision, for all of Your victory, for Your grace, Your mercy, and Your might. Now, as we go from this place today, we go knowing You are in charge and we are Yours. Bless each one to go with strength from this place in the power and in the name of Jesus. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord. Be bold. Be strong.